Happy New Year to you all. If I've not said that to you yet, now my aim is to get you fit for this coming year. If you go to the shops and stuff about this time of year, all the gyms are touting membership. John Lewis converts some of their downstairs floor to all their gym equipment because everyone after Christmas wants to get fit. But I'm talking about spiritual fitness. Actually, I'm not just talking about spiritual fitness. I'm talking about emotional fitness, physical fitness, heart, mind, body, soul. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and all your soul. So every part of you to get fit. And the way we're going to do that is through a book called The Minor Prophets. And who are the minor prophets? Well, in the Bible, a prophet is someone who shares God's message and speaks to the people. And there's major prophets in the Bible. You may have heard of characters like Isaiah. And there's minor prophets. They're called major prophets, not because they're more important, but because they said more or more was recorded. So Isaiah has about 60 chapters of his prophecy. But the minor prophets either said less or less of what they said was recorded, because on average they have about 5 or 6 chapters worth. So they're minor, not in importance, but minor in size in the Bible. For example, Micah, who's one of the minor prophets, he was the one who predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So they said some very important things. And we don't know much about the minor prophets. One was a shepherd, we know. One was in the royal household. At the time that they spoke, which was between 800 BC to 500 BC, Jesus born in 0 AD, so it's about 500 years before Jesus was born, the kingdom of what we know as Israel was split in two. There was a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Well, it's a bit strange because we always refer to both of them as Israel, but they were two separate kingdoms. This is, by the way, the Gaza Strip. Seriously, that's where all the things happening. So if you're trying to place it geographically today, that's what's going on. And there's Jerusalem. And these two kingdoms were often at war with one another. Though they were both God's people, they were often fighting. And it was quite a troubled time. As well as these two fighting, there were kingdoms all around, Moab, Ammon. They were all about the same size, a bit like Europe, all the small countries in Europe. And just like the Europeans in the 19th century, 18th century, they were constantly fighting each other. But the minor prophets began speaking at a time that was even more ominous, because there was a power vacuum. Down to the south is Egypt. Egypt building the pyramids would have been a big power, but Egypt's power was on the wane. And to the north, there were two rising powers, Assyria and later Babylon. And it was a very uncertain time. Babylon and Assyria were very vicious, very aggressive, very good armies, and all of these kingdoms were scared of them. They all sensed sort of something looming. It's a little bit like today. The Cold War's finished. We knew that there was the USA and Russia. Then the Cold War ended, then the USA was a big power. Now it's all in flux. We see a rising China, we see a rampant Russia, and no one's quite sure where things are going on. That's exactly how these people felt. Time of uncertainty, a time of trouble, a time of difficult identity, and both these kingdoms would go towards God. They'd have a king that would lead them towards God. And then they'd be followed by a king that would take them away from God. And God was constantly saying, come back to me. Come back to me. And when they turned away from God, they began to exploit one another. They began to be unjust to one another. There was a growing wealth gap, just as we have in Britain. We have one of the biggest wealth gaps between poor and rich in the Western world. There was a growing wealth gap. It's usually a sign of growing injustice. And the rich were exploiting the poor and turning from God. And he was deeply concerned about that. So he would send the prophets to call the people back. So we're going to be looking at each one minor prophet each week. And it was a man called Haggai. And he was speaking about 500 BC. And what had happened is what everyone had feared had come true, that Babylon and Assyria had come and they conquered the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and they'd taken them as slaves back to their kingdom. But then God had prompted one of the rulers, a man called Cyrus. Don't worry if you can't remember all these facts. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make you more holy if you know them. It doesn't make you less holy if you don't. Don't worry. Just trying to fill in a bit, if you like, that type of thing. And he had King Cyrus had said, why don't you all go back to your home country and like rebuild it? And because Cyrus was interested in all the gods. He didn't necessarily, he did believe in the God of Israel, but he also believed in other gods. But he thought, basically, if I get all my people who I've conquered building temples to all their gods, then all their gods are going to be happy with me and I'll be an even greater ruler. That was his thinking. So he sent them back to Jerusalem and they were instructed to start rebuilding the temple. But I'm afraid, you know, like when you start something and then you get distracted and you stop. That's what they'd done. They'd gone back, got off to a good start, and now they were distracted. And Rema is going to read from Haggai to let you know what God thought of that. Thanks very much, Rema.
So Haggai 1. In my Bible, it's titled, A Call to Build the House of the Lord. Thank you. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Thank you so much, Rema, for reading so wonderfully there. So the people had given up building God's building. Now, whenever we do the Minor Prophets, I'm very happy for you, and it'd be good practice to do, to get that verse up on your phone. If you like to bring a physical Bible, do. It's very easy to find verses in the Bible, chapters in the Bible on your phone. You just type in the chapter into your search engine. So this would be Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I, and often the internet will find it, even if you spell it wrong, one, and it'll come up, and then you click, and you can find it, because we're going to be tracking through it. So I don't mind if you're looking at your phone. I can't tell whether you're looking at YouTube or Instagram or something like that, so I'm just going to trust you. Is that emotional manipulation or what? So I bet you're thinking, I know, Nathan, why you've chosen this passage at the start of the year, because you want to get us all building. That's what you're thinking, isn't it? But it's not true. In the Old Testament, where we talk about physical building or physical things, in the New Testament, they are often spiritual things. So in the Old Testament, the temple was really important because that's where God had chosen for the people to worship him. Physical building, people had to physically go. But Jesus says in the New Testament, tear down this temple. He's looking at the temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it back again. And he's talking about his body. He's saying, I am the new temple. So when we look in the Old Testament about building, in the New Testament, we should understand that as building the people of God, building our relationship with God. So it's not to do with building at all. That has some link later on, as I'll show you. So if you're thinking that's a clever ruse by me to get the building, it's not. Though I do hope we can start laying foundations seriously in September this year. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's a really good thing to aim for. So it's actually, this passage is about asking, where are you with God? At the start of this new year, where are you with God? You see, the people that Haggai was prophesying to, they would have said, we're God's people, first and foremost. That's who we are. But do you remember we were looking at James just before Christmas? And we said, faith without deeds is dead. It's your deeds that demonstrate where your faith is. And the people's deeds showed they were not God's people. Actually, they were concerned with the same things as everybody else. Their number one driver was having a nice house. So I don't know if you caught that. They'd all given up building the temple to go and build their own houses. God says, my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. They demonstrated through their deeds the center of their life was not God, even though they said it was. It was actually their nice house. And what about you? Where is God in your life? What's the nature of your relationship with him? And more importantly, what about us as a church? Where is our relationship with God? Do we have a sense? Do you have a sense of saying, well, actually, I'm a Christian, but your deeds show your life is not centered on Christ. In effect, you're just like, if you look at your activity, you're just like everybody else around you. You say you're a Christian, but actually, and what about the church? Is Christ at the center of us, or are we just a good club with good activities? Are we just trying to keep it all going? What are you centered on? Is it your career? Is it your children, your grandchildren? Is it your relationships, finding the perfect person or having lots of friends? Is it sport? You often know when men are having a midlife crisis because they turn to sport. They suddenly start cycling and riding miles. Is it like the Israelites? Is it your home? Is it the decor? Is it peace? Is that what your life's centered on? A nice retirement, a peaceful life. Now, just to be sure, those things aren't wrong in themselves, but they are wrong when they're your center. If, like everybody else here, isn't in Christ, if that's what you're living for, that's when it's a problem. The result of that, what is the result of living for those things? Well, there's two results it shows in that passage. First, God's house remains a ruin. Is it time for you to be living in your panelled houses, said God? He's very direct, isn't it? This house remains a ruin, talking of his temple. So the work of God's neglected, and the people are dissatisfied and empty. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. And what about you? Are you like the Israelites? Have you been working hard at things but dissatisfied and a bit empty? Have you planted much but harvested little? That's verse 6. And it could be, if that's why it is, it's because you've taken your center off God and you've put it on those temporary things. You see, the thing is, you and I have a God-sized ambition in life. We're made in the image of God. We're not just human beings. We're not just biological creatures. That means you have a God-sized ambition in you. You have a God-sized need for love, a God-sized need for purpose, a God-sized need for affirmation, a God-sized need for direction. In the Bible, it says God's placed eternity in the heart of man. You see it. If anyone doubts that, why do people want to leave a legacy? Why do people want to get famous? Why do they want to write a great book that goes on beyond them? Why do they want a statue of them? Because when you're dead, it doesn't matter. But we do. Why do you want a great funeral eulogy at your funeral when you're going to be dead and can't even hear it? Because we want something bigger than ourselves. So it stands to reason, if you try and fill a God-sized ambition, and we're made in the image of God, with human-sized things, they are not going to satisfy. It's like trying to live on a breakfast bar for the whole day. It will just leave you wanting more. Now, I've got to be really careful this morning, because I'm often saying, like, if you've got trouble and hardship, that doesn't mean you're not following God. And here I'm kind of saying, well, if you're a bit dissatisfied, that could be an indication you've not put God at your center. So Nathan, what are you saying? Come on, be straight with us. Well, first of all, let's distinguish between lack of satisfaction and hardship. You can be having great hardship and difficulty, but very content and satisfied. Do you remember we had a Nigerian pastor who came and told us about how they suffer the threat of death in parts of Nigeria because they're Christians, and he asked us to pray for us, pray for him. If you talk to people like that, they'll often say they're very content, that actually they sense great fulfillment from God, but they have hardship. Jesus was very content, but he faced hardship. Paul says, the great church planter, I've learned the secret of being content is encouraging people to center on Christ in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. So dissatisfaction in life and hardship are two different things. That's really important. The second thing is that sometimes God does give you hardship to bring you back to him. So sometimes he does. In this passage, it says, God says, I call for drought on the field, says God. That, and at that point, that's why you need to give careful thought to your ways. That's what God's calling you to do, and that's what we should be doing at the start of the year. Now, you don't have to go looking for things you've done wrong. If you start thinking and you know that you've turned from God, that might be why the hardships come. Let me give you an example. So when I was 22, 23, in my first year of teaching, very keen, enthusiastic teacher, I had a mentor, and to my shame, I didn't always follow my mentor's instructions. In fact, sometimes I ignored them. I remember she would say to me, Nathan, you need to be better. So it's your first year of teaching, you have a mentor, another teacher. She was a very good teacher. Actually, we're still friends now. And she would give me tips and hints. And she said, you need to get better at marking the kids' books. You're not marking them properly. She was right. She'd say, you need to get better at planning your lessons. You're flying by the seat of your pants. And she was right. But do you know what I did? I ignored her. And I just carried on. Then in the summer, I was on holiday and I read this passage and I felt like that. I read the passage. It says you eat, but you never have enough. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'd like to save my money and it hasn't really gone anywhere. And I'm quite a good saver, not a spender. And I like not bad managing my time, but it just feels like I haven't ever had any time. And then I thought, oh, I'm not really doing what my mentor says. That's really naughty. I'm meant to work hard and honour those who are above me. And I'm not doing it. See, I didn't have to invent some great sin. I think God had given me a level of dissatisfaction because he wanted to highlight, this is not the way to go, Nathan. You're meant to be following me and you're not honouring me and you're not honouring that teacher and you're not helping the kids. So I did repent and I turned around and actually that dissatisfaction went. So there's a concrete example. Consider your ways. Sometimes hardship comes because God is trying to bring us back. So this year, it may be you're going full on for Jesus. That is fantastic. For some of you, last year would be the time you met Jesus for the first time and deepen your relationship. And you're thinking, I'm feeling more satisfied than ever. That's great. Just keep going. Don't lose that. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't be like the Israelites who have started building the temple and then wandered off. Just keep going. You encourage some of us. There's some very new Christians in our church who are showing some of the older Christians the way to love and serve. Watch them. Look at them. Watch what they do.
those older Christians, when we've got a bit frayed and a bit, you know, look at some of those younger guys. They've just come to the Lord. You watch how they love people. You watch how they get stuck in. You watch what they do. Learn from them. Let's be humble. If you are a Christian, your primary identity, your source of life is Jesus. You're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Man can't live on bread alone, says Jesus. And then he declares, I am the bread of life. So if you're dissatisfied, is it because you're trying to live on things which don't fill up? And really, you need to center on Jesus, the bread of life. Your life is now bound in Christ. So those things I mentioned earlier, relationships, career, grandchildren, children, they're not wrong in themselves. They're only wrong when they try and be your master or when you try and make them the purpose of your life. They can't hold that sort of weight. But we want to worship God. In that song, it talks about the light of Jesus, that first song we sang. We can't even look at the sun with our naked eyes. It's so bright. Yet Jesus is brighter still. And we're called to look into him and to center into him, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He says, the psalmist says, one of the poets, if I go to the darkest depths, you are there. Jesus is with us in the darkest moments, the most difficult moments, the most testing times. He never leaves you. He went to death for you. You can trust he's with you when it's dark. If you're looking ahead and you're anxious, you've got the guide who went through death, came out the other side and said, see, I've overcome the world. And he's strong, the wind and the waves obey him, and he's gentle, a bruised reed he won't break. He's the light of the world. Okay, so what must I do? You're sitting there thinking, no, I want to center on Jesus. If you're already centered on him, I want to keep going. So what do you need to do? Well, do keep considering your ways. If you're metaphorically putting clothes on but not warm, or you're living in paneled houses, so to speak, and God's house lies in ruin, take a moment, return back to God. That's why it's good. You're all here today. You're considering your ways. You're coming before the word of God. Take time in DG groups, private Bible readings, in prayer. They're not means and ends in themselves. They're means to grow with God. So consider your ways. Then when you've considered your ways, don't take too long considering them. Get going. What are you waiting for? Doesn't take rocket science to follow Jesus Christ. You can show God's love in so many different ways. You can make a cup of tea for someone in your house that you've never made a cup of tea for. You can stop talking negatively about your colleagues at work and start talking them up and start praying for them, for example. You can care or look out for the neighbor on your street you've never even spoken to. You might make it an aim to say hello to them or knock on their door and say Happy New Year or whatever is appropriate for you. It doesn't take rocket science. If you're following Jesus Christ, the people who will know that earliest and most are the people closest around you. That's a sign that Jesus is alive in you. It's easy to love people from a distance, much harder to love the people from around you, isn't it? So get loving. If you're saying to your, God says, go into the mountains and bring timber and build my house. In other words, guys, you know what to do. It's not rocket science. Get on and do it. Okay? You know what to do. I know what to do. Let's get on and get loving. If you're sitting there thinking, yeah, no, this is all true, but it's not really the right time for me, you are lying to yourself. That is what you're doing. It's never the right time. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the people say in Haggai. And you're doing exactly what they're doing. What you're really saying is, I don't want to change. That's what you're saying, if you're saying the time's not right. It's time to consider and think through things. That's an action. But if you're saying, no, you're lying to yourself. Today is a day of salvation. And if you're saying, yeah, but I need to wait for God's power. I need to wait for a sense of that feeling, bit of a vision. No, you do not. You're lying to yourself again. Because what happens if you read the passage? It says the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then God responds saying, I am with you. And then he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty. The way it works in the Bible is you get going, God gets moving. He prompts you. And then he's waiting for you to take the first step. Then he sends his spirit to help you. When did the spirit of God come upon Jesus? After he was baptized, he obeyed, then he received the Spirit. Of course, it's symbolic because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together all the time. Get going, then God's power will come upon you. As a church, get going, then God's power will come upon us. Okay, final thing I want to say is we've talked about individual response, but actually that passage was written for a people, God's people, and we are God's people. And I believe that God is calling us together as a people, particularly this year, to deepen our relationship with him in a way that's deeper than we've ever known it before. We've had some challenges last year. And we've had to go through those. We've had to decide, are we going to stick together or we're not? And we've decided to stick together. And God's calling us to do that again. But he's going to give us more challenges this year. This is where the building does come in. That's a big challenge. Get those foundations in by September. Wouldn't that be great? It's £1 million. We don't have to raise it all to start the building, but we've got to raise a bit. But actually, it's a lot of hard work to do. But I think God's calling, given us that project to bring us together, because it's going to take all of us to do that. Satan's going to send all sorts of opposition and tricksters and things that are going to delay us and hold us up and try and cause division. Because he does that all through the Bible. He warns us, and we're no different from God's people then. We're no different from God's people in the Old Testament, no different from God's people in the New Testament. God wants to glorify himself. Satan does not. Satan doesn't want to see us united, doesn't want to see us working, doesn't want to see us growing together, doesn't want to see us loving together, doesn't want to see us forgiving together, but God does. And the only way he can get us to grow is to send a challenge. How do you help your children to grow? If they know 1 to 5, you start to say, right, it's brilliant, you know 1 to 5. Now I'm going to teach you 6 to 10. That's the way God grows us. So let's grow together. And one of the things that I think God's calling us is a much deeper friendship with one another. We can have superficial friendships in church, but God wants deep friendships. If we have deep friendships with God, that will naturally be shown in deep friendships in the church. If we have a superficial relationship with God, we'll have superficial relationships in the church. Deep friendship with God goes hand in hand with deep friendship with his people. Superficial relationship with God, hand in hand with superficial relationship with God's people. You can't be deep friends with every single person in the church, but you can be deep friends with some of the people in the church and have an open attitude of friendship to all people in God's church. That's what I believe he's calling us to, deeper friendship. Let's find ways of doing that. It's great we had the afternoon tea. Lorraine arranged that. It's a really good way of getting friends together. As Crazy Lazy Busy Group organised a quiz. That's a great way of making friends and growing together. Thank you for all those who helped at the carols services. Ridiculous numbers of people who don't normally go to church coming to those. In the carols and the family nativity, there were easily 3 non-Christians to every Christian at those services. That's fantastic. Thank you for all those who work together to do those things. So let's pull together. And don't wait for this country to start getting better before you help it. This country needs you like it's never done before. I mean, you just look at the news every day. It's discouraging. You are the light of the world. To a people walking in great darkness, Jesus came to bring light. Shinfield needs you. Your workplace needs you. Your family needs you. Your street needs you. Because there isn't much hope anywhere else. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. So, our question is, are we going to center on God? Consider your ways, God says. And isn't that encouraging? That as the people decided to obey God, God responds by saying, I am with you. And he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty. Amen.